We have some more sheets to give you this morning, and if we could have those handed out now, please. And for those of you who weren't here last week, let me just explain what we're doing. We've been going through the book of Proverbs. We spent some weeks on the first 9 chapters, the introduction to the book, going through those, and we are now dealing with chapters 10 through to 31, but we're dealing with those chapters according to topic. We're trying to pull together various proverbs out of all those collections and arrange them under a topic. And last week we started looking at our words. What does Proverbs have to say about what comes out of our mouth? And this week we're going to continue thinking about words. And we've tried to put these proverbs in order, in the order that I'll be dealing with them, on a sheet so that you're not constantly flipping around in your Bibles. Hopefully there's enough to go around. Last week, as I said, we began thinking about words, and we spoke mainly about the do's and don'ts of words. Our truthfulness, the need to be truthful in what we say, the timing of our words, and so on. This week, we want to continue thinking about our words, but we want to go a bit further than we did last week. So we're going to ask, where do we get the motivation to use our words wisely? How do we tackle the problem of our mouth? James chapter 3 says, no man can tame the tongue. And trying to be wise with our words can feel sometimes like an impossible task. Some of us might even feel that our tongue is a bit like a rifle with a bad safety catch. It keeps firing off at all the wrong times. We can't seem to get it under control, and it does a lot of damage. Well, Proverbs has some help for us here. It tells us that we will eat our words. It tells us that our words flow from the heart. And it shows us the need to have God's words written on our heart. So first of all, the wise understand that we will eat our words. This is the general rule that Proverbs sets out for us. It's not a promise. It's not going to hold true in any and every single situation. It's an observation about the way life normally works. We will eat our words. What does that mean? We'll have a look at the first verses there on your sheet. 18 Verses 20 to 21. From the fruit of his mouth, a man's stomach is filled. With the harvest of his lips, he is satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. That's a very bizarre picture. We're to imagine someone sitting down to eat a plateful of what comes out of their mouth. A person's stomach is being filled with what comes out of their mouth. It's bizarre because we expect to hear the opposite. Surely we're filled with what goes into our mouths. But the point being made is that whatever we say, whatever we dish out to others from our mouths, will ultimately impact us most of all. We will feed on and we will be filled with what we have served up from our mouth, whether it was good or bad. The second line says, with the harvest of his lips, he is satisfied. We might say stuffed. If our mouth pours out bitterness, we will become filled up with bitterness ourselves. If our mouth pours out sweetness, we will be filled with sweetness. Verse 21 takes the point a stage further. Last week we looked at the first line of verse 21, the tongue has the power of life and death. The second line adds, and those who love it will eat its fruit. To love the tongue probably means to be aware of its power and to be intentional about how we use it. And this can be negative or positive. We can carefully prepare a put-down because we want to cut someone deeply with our tongue. Or we can carefully search for the right word of encouragement because we want to comfort and build up another person. In either case, we're loving the tongue. We are intentionally using it for life or death. And if we're skillful in using our tongue to score points against others, then over time we will be successful. We will be left alone. We will eat the fruit of the way we used our tongue. On the other hand, if we use our tongue to encourage and to bless others, we will eat the fruit of that ourselves. People will desire our company. We thought last week about the enormous power of the tongue to build up or to tear down. And here we learn that we will be on the receiving end of the power of our own words. If we speak words that tear down, we ourselves will be torn down. If we speak words that build up, we ourselves will be built up. Our own words will feed us either poison or medicine. In his book, The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis describes a lady who was a constant complainer. Nothing was ever right for her, and no one was ever good enough for her. And eventually, Lewis says, it was hard to tell if there was a person left behind all that complaining. As he describes her in the book, the woman had turned into one incessant grumble. That was all that was left of her. We will eat our words. Or as one writer puts it, your words will catch up with you. 13:2-3 says, from the fruit of his lips a man enjoys good things, but the unfaithful have a craving for violence. He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. The first half of verse 2 is talking about someone whose mouth produces good things. That person will in turn enjoy good things. The second half of the verse contrasts those who have a craving for violence. This verse is talking about lips, so the sense of craving for violence is seeking to use lips to do harm. Verse 3 deals with what we stop from coming out of our mouths, because we all have times when we crave to do violence with our words, to cut others with our tongue. And this proverb tells us that those who restrain that violence, who don't let it out of their mouths, those men and women are guarding their life. They will not eat the fruit of pouring out violence from their lips, because although they're tempted to let fly, they hold it back. We might say they bite their lip. On the other hand, those who give in to the craving to do violence with their lips, they come to ruin. They have opened their mouths and poured out violence, and they will end up eating a belly full of it themselves, a belly full of harshness and bitterness. 12:13-14 says, an evil man is trapped by his sinful talk, but a righteous man escapes trouble. From the fruit of his lips a man is filled with good things, as surely as the work of his hands rewards him. Again, verse 14, that's the last two lines here, is talking specifically about someone whose mouth produces good things. That person will be filled with good things. The rewards are as sure as the paycheck that comes from the work of our hands. And this is in contrast to the evil man who is trapped by his own sinful talk. We will eat our words. That is the general observation that Proverbs makes. And now let's look at some of the Proverbs dealing specifically with the negative side of this. If our mouth pours out bad stuff, what are some of the ways we're going to eat bad stuff? Well, first of all, Proverbs says on a human level, people will turn against us. 25:23, as a north wind brings rain, So a sly tongue brings angry looks. A sly tongue is a gossiping or slandering tongue, a tongue that spreads rumors or bad reports behind other people's backs. Proverbs says, if you do that, you're going to make enemies. Oh yes, people might eat up the gossip that you offer them, but they'll dislike you for it. They won't trust you. And as for the people you've been talking about, well, if and when they find out, you'd better watch out. The Message translation says, a north wind brings stormy weather, and a gossipy tongue stormy looks. Often when we share gossip, we're trying to impress others. But that is rarely the result. Usually, we just tarnish our own reputation. The person who's sly and scheming with their tongue soon gets a reputation as a troublemaker, and people detest them for it. 30:10 says, do not slander a servant to his master, or he will curse you and you will pay for it. To slander someone is to harm their reputation by telling lies about them. It's another form of gossip. And here we're not told how the slanderer will pay, but the point is that the one doing the slandering will suffer in the long run. If we apply this to work situations today, we can say that carrying tails might get you a certain distance, but in the long run it will close the door on your progress. 17:20, a man of perverse heart does not prosper. He whose tongue is deceitful falls into trouble. 25:9-10, if you argue your case with a neighbor, do not betray another man's confidence, or he who hears it may shame you, and you will never lose your bad reputation. In fact, Proverbs tells us to stay away from people who can't control their tongues. 20:19, a gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much. Other proverbs point out that our tongues can bring us physical trouble. 18:6, a fool's lips bring him strife, and his mouth invites a beating. 14:3, a fool's talk brings a rod to his back, but the lips of the wise protect them. Again, these are not rules. They are statements about the way things normally are. Some people may pour out deception and deceit and slander for their whole lives, and they might still prosper outwardly. But sooner or later, one way or another, they will eat the fruit of their words. 18:7, a fool's mouth is his undoing, and his lips are a snare to his soul. 12:19, truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. 21:6, a fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. 21:28, a false witness will perish, and whoever listens to him will be destroyed forever. 19:9, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who pours out lies will perish. Proverbs seems to be looking beyond this life. We're being told here about the eternal fruit of our words. Then on the positive side, 21:23, he who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. And again, it's not a rule that honest and kind words bring good reputation and reward, but generally they do. People learn to trust a trustworthy person. Those in positions of authority take notice. 16:13, kings take pleasure in honest lips. They value a man who speaks the truth. 22:11, he who loves a pure heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king for his friend. That is not always true, but it is generally true. And in fact, Proverbs calls the community to make sure those who have poisonous tongues are not tolerated. 22:10, drive out the mocker and out goes strife. Quarrels and insults are ended. In Proverbs, mockers are deliberate troublemakers. Those whose lips are constantly making trouble must be moved on for the good of the community. We find this principle in the New Testament as well. Titus chapter 3 says, warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. The wise understand that we will eat our words. And so if we are wise, we will seek to be people who produce good, nourishing, helpful words. And we will seek to avoid ungracious, bitter, and untruthful words, or words that twist the truth. Our own words will catch up with us, one way or the other. And hopefully this gives us a motivation to tame our tongues. We want to eat good fruit. But then, how do we go about doing it? How do we bring this weapon of mass destruction under control? Well, Proverbs tells us where to start. The wise understand that our words flow from the heart. Or as Jesus put it in our reading earlier, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our words reveal the state of our heart. Sweet or bitter words can be traced back to a sweet or bitter heart. 16:23 says, a wise man's heart guides his mouth, and his lips promote instruction. If you or I have a wise heart, then what comes out of our lips will promote instruction. In other words, we will say things that are helpful. Our wise heart will guide our mouth. 15:2, the tongue of the wise commands knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. A mouth that's always spouting foolishness like a broken fire hydrant, that's a sign of a foolish heart. 10:20, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. Choice silver is a way of talking about valuable wisdom. We noticed a few weeks ago that this might reflect a time when silver was valued more highly than gold was. You'll notice in this proverb that only the tongue of the righteous is mentioned and only the heart of the wicked. But we are to assume that the choice silver coming out of the mouth is a sign of a silver heart, a wise heart. And the worthless heart of the wicked is going to produce worthless words. 15:7 makes a similar point. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, not so the hearts of fools. Again, one line mentions the lips and the other the heart. The lips and the heart are so closely connected that Proverbs expects us to fill in the blanks for both the wise and the foolish. We're being asked to draw a line from a person's heart to their lips. But at this point, we might say, but some people are masters of deception. They can hide what's in their heart. And that's true, of course it is. Some people make careers out of pretending they're someone that they aren't. But Proverbs is not saying that other people will always make a right assessment of someone's heart. We can be deceived by other people, and we can deceive them. People can give us a false impression of what they're really like. They can string us along with smooth talk. But Proverbs says that smooth, deceptive talk is revealing the person's heart, even if no one else picks up on the deception. And one day, the deception will be revealed. And then the heart will also be revealed. No one can keep up the deception forever. Just ask England's ex-football captain or golf's ex-number one player. No one can keep up the deception forever. 26, 23 to 26 say, like a coating of glaze over earthenware are fervent lips with an evil heart. A malicious man disguises himself with his lips, but in his heart he harbors deceit. Though his speech is charming, do not believe him, for seven abominations fill his heart. His malice may be concealed by deception, but his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. Outward appearances can be deceptive. Several visitors to our house have commented on our beautiful oak side table. But actually, it's a chipboard table that has an oak veneer. And similarly, here in verse 23, Proverbs uses the example of a beautiful glaze that's disguising a pretty ordinary pot. The appearance is deceptive. And in a similar way, fervent lips can hide an evil heart for a while, but eventually it will become public. That's the sense of the last line of verse 26. His wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. The deceiver will be caught out. His cards will eventually be laid out on the table. The point of this is not for us to go around trying to dig up dirt on other people. We are to apply this to ourselves. If we are trying to deceive with our words, if we're pretending we're something we're not, then we are showing that we have a deceptive heart, even if no one else realizes. And we need to wake up and be concerned about our heart. If our heart is producing deception, then our heart is badly in need of attention. The fact that we might fool everyone else is irrelevant. We are carrying around a sick heart that needs to be sorted out for our own good. In the short term, that will involve confession and repentance to God and to others. But then the general point here is that when it comes to fixing our words in the long term, whether they be deceptive words or bitter words or insensitive or boastful words, if we're going to fix our words in the long term, we have to focus our attention on the heart. I used to have a friend in school whose dad had a strange approach to dealing with my friend's habit of swearing. His dad would wash his mouth out with soap, but he was tackling the wrong part of the body. He only succeeded, in fact, in making my friend sick for the evening when he did it. It did nothing for his habit of swearing. Our words might come out of our mouth, but they come from our heart. So we've seen where we need to give attention if we want to tame our tongue. And we have to go on to ask, how do we deal with our heart? But just before we leave this, it's worth noticing that the words we listen to also say something about the state of our heart. 17:4. A wicked man listens to evil lips. A liar pays attention to a malicious tongue. If we're happy to stop and listen to evil and malicious talk, we may be revealing something about the state of our own heart. So then, if we want to deal with the problem of our words, we have to focus on our heart. We have to go to the source of our words, to the spring that produces what flows out of our mouths. And this connection comes out in a verse we touched on a few weeks ago, 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. If we purify the spring, the source, we will also be dealing with the purity of our words. So how do we do that? How do we purify our hearts so that our words will be purified? The wise understand the need to have God's words written on our heart. Wasn't that the point that was repeated endlessly throughout the introduction? Just for example, chapter 2, verse 1, store up my commands within you. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 3, keep my commands in your heart. Write them on the tablet of your heart. If our heart is the source of our words, then the way to be producing wise words is to have God's words in our heart. 30 verse 5 says, every word of God is flawless. And so the more that His flawless words are in our heart, the more our words will be in line with His. David understood that. In Psalm 119, he said, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. David wasn't only talking about sinning with his words, but this certainly does apply to sinning with our words. The more God's word is hidden in our heart, the less we will sin with our words. And I understand as I say this that it might be frustrating for some of us. You might be thinking, he seems to think the solution to everything is to read your Bible. Well, that's not totally true. Reading your Bible isn't going to solve your outward circumstances. It's not going to heal your broken leg any faster. It's not going to make your boss any more pleasant. It's not going to make your insensitive relative any more sensitive. But it is going to affect your heart. It is going to affect how much you complain about your broken leg. It is going to affect how you speak to your unpleasant boss. It is going to affect whether you respond to your relative foolishly or wisely. A commitment to writing God's word on our heart will make a difference to our heart. And therefore, it will make a difference to our words. We write God's word on our heart as we read it, as we turn it over in our minds, as we pray about what we've read, and most importantly, as we submit to what we've read. A million years of reading the Bible will do us no good if we put it down and think that after all we know better. Our hearts will be changed when we're willing to trust that God knows better and then commit ourselves to obeying Him. The wise understand the need to have God's words written on our heart. But that's not the end of the story. God's people in the Old Testament were very aware of the importance of this. All the verses we've mentioned in this have been from the Old Testament. Old Testament believers were very big on hiding God's word in their heart. But they weren't very successful when it came to obeying God. There were notable exceptions, but as a nation and as a rule, they failed miserably. That's true when it came to being wise with their words and in just about every other area of their lives. What was the problem? What was lacking? As they paid attention to God's word, they needed God Himself to take it and write it on their hearts. They needed God to take the word that they were trying to read and learn and make it a part of them, make it come alive in their hearts. And that's exactly what God promised to do. Through the prophet Jeremiah, God said, "The time is coming when I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts." God's people have always had a responsibility to pay attention to His word, to read it and learn it and submit to it. But through Jeremiah, God promised that He would take this divine word and He would make it a part of them. He would write it on their hearts. God promised that men and women who are naturally sinful and disobedient would have their hearts changed. God's commands would change from being alien to them to being increasingly natural for them. They would be changed from people who resented and resisted God's commands to being people who loved and embraced his commands. Now, it might not happen overnight, but the promise is that as God's people expose themselves to his word, God will carve it onto their hearts, like a name carved in a tree. And as that happened, the words and the behavior that flowed out of their hearts would conform to God's word. That was God's promise in the Old Testament. How did he fulfill that promise? He sent his Son to deal with our heart problem. When we come to him, not only are our sins forgiven, but we're able to start on the path of wisdom. We can begin to be wise. And then we have a lifetime of growth in wisdom ahead of us, growth in obedience. We all know that the day we trust Christ, we don't immediately start saying perfectly wise things or doing perfectly wise things. But we are on the path of wisdom. And now we have to make progress on the path. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes in. As we pay attention to God's word, the Holy Spirit works in us to write it more clearly and more deeply on our hearts. And that has an effect on what flows out of our mouths. We've spent 2 weeks thinking about our words. And I'm sure all of us know how far we fall short of always being wise with our words. But Proverbs has shown us where we need to focus if we're going to deal with our tongues. We need to go to work on our hearts. And the way we do that is with God's word. 2 Timothy says, all scripture is useful for training in righteousness. Not just for teaching us about righteousness, but for helping us live righteously. That's another way of talking about living wisely. There are no quick fixes or quick solutions for the problem of our words. And in this life, none of us is ever going to be able to say that our tongue is finally and completely tamed. Until Christ returns, there will always be traces of sin left in our hearts. And those traces will work their way out in our words. And we'll find ourselves coming back again and again to find grace and forgiveness at the cross. The project of taming our tongue is a lifelong project, but there is a way to make progress. The wise understand the need to have God's words written in our heart. And as that happens, we will increasingly be the kind of people Proverbs 10 talks about. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The lips of the righteous nourish many. We're going to respond to God's word by singing a hymn that is really a prayer. It says, may the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day.